Foreign Ministry and Amnesty International welcomed the International Criminal Court's move towards investigating Israeli war crimes. The US Treasury warns that the current crisis caused by the coronavirus pandemic would have a lasting impact on black Americans unless action is taken. Also ahead, the UN chief welcomes the formation of a new interim government in Libya and calls on all Libyan and international parties to respect it. Welcome to World News. Good to have you with us. The International Criminal Court rules that the court has a jurisdiction over the occupied Palestinian territories, paving the way for an investigation into Israeli war crimes. The ICC said its territorial jurisdiction in Palestine extends to the territories occupied by Israel since 1967, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, including East Jerusalem al-Quds. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry hailed the decision, saying it's ready to cooperate with the court. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas described the decision as an important development, urging the court to investigate Israeli war crimes. Well, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu denounced the ruling and called the court a political body. The US State Department said Washington objects to the decision. Amnesty International said the court's decision marked a long overdue step towards justice for victims.
The ruling opens the way for an investigation into crimes committed in the occupied Palestinian territories. These include allegations against Israel of war crimes, including settlement-related activities, and crimes against humanity, such as persecution, deportation, and transfer, as well as the crime of apartheid against Palestinian civilians in the West Bank.
Amnesty International said the perpetrators of war crimes and crimes against humanity have evaded justice for more than half a century. Back in 2019, ICC Chief Prosecutor Fatou Bensouda called for a full investigation into Israeli war crimes, but asked the court to rule on the territory over which it has jurisdiction. She subsequently ruled that Palestine is a state and the ICC has jurisdiction involving its cases. Late last year, the US imposed sanctions against the court. Neither Israel nor the United States are members of the ICC and have both vowed to prevent the court's probe into the allegations of crimes committed in the occupied Palestinian territories. Now, political commentator Bruce Katz says the ICC's ruling is a real game changer in the sense that it has overruled Israel's objections to an investigation into its war crimes.
I certainly think this is a game changer. In the sense that Israeli objections to an investigation have no basis at this point. The court has overruled basically Israel's objections to an investigation, which is long overdue at any rate. As far as Washington, we need to remember that Trump is gone now. President Biden will face an interesting challenge here because were he to disavow the ruling by the International Criminal Court, that would be, something that would harm his, or at least the perception of people, of different publics around the world, in terms of his presidency, the decision.
U.S. President Joe Biden, meanwhile, has called for the end of the Saudi-led war on Yemen. Biden also said that he would halt all the support for offensive operations in the Arab country. But Yemen's Ansar Allah movement says any action without tangible results to end the war is futile.
Saudi Arabia and some of its regional allies launched a devastating war on Yemen in March 2015, hoping to reinstate former President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi and suppress the Ansar Allah movement, who took control of the country after Hadi's resignation. The Saudi-led coalition expected to finish its job in weeks, but it has been nearly 6 years. Riyadh and its allies are stuck in this quagmire. Since day one, the United States and some European countries have been supporting this war either by selling arms to the aggressors or by taking no action toward the crimes being committed against the Yemeni people. Washington also blacklisted the Ansar Allah movement and their supporters while they are defending their country against the aggression. Now the new US administration apparently wants to have a different approach toward the war. In his first foreign policy speech on Thursday, US President Joe Biden called for an end to the Saudi-led war on Yemen.
We're also stepping up our diplomacy to end the war in Yemen, a war which has created a humanitarian and strategic catastrophe. I've asked my Middle East team to ensure our support for the United Nations-led initiative to impose a ceasefire, open humanitarian challenges, and restore long-dormant peace talks.
Biden said he will end all American support for offensive operations in Yemen, including relevant arms sales. He added that his administration will push for a diplomatic resolution to the crisis in Yemen and will make sure humanitarian aid reaches the Yemeni people. Nonetheless, the U.S. president also pledges support for Saudi Arabia to defend its sovereignty. Biden's remarks drew reaction from Yemen's Ansar Allah movement. An Ansar Allah spokesman said the only way to restore peace in Yemen is to stop the Saudi-led war and end the blockade. A senior Ansar Allah official also noted that any action without tangible results to end the war will be futile.
I think that Biden has realized that the Saudi war on Yemen, like the Saudi war on Syria, has failed. And what might happen is that the Saudi regime, the monarchy, collapses. And that would be a disaster for the U.S. because it's one of the pillars of their domination of the Middle East. It's one of their main client states in the Middle East besides Israel.
According to the United Nations, the Saudi-led war in Yemen has caused the world's biggest humanitarian catastrophe. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis have been killed, while millions displaced since the war started in March 2015. Now that the new U.S. administration wants to show its goodwill and different policy from the previous one, the first step to end the war will be taking Ansar Allah off Washington's so-called terror list. The world has to wait and watch how serious Biden is in his pledge of ending the war on Yemen and bringing peace to the impoverished Arab country.
The U.S. Treasury Secretary says the crisis caused by the coronavirus pandemic would have a lasting impact on African Americans unless action is taken. Janet Yellen made the remark in a virtual meeting she and Vice President Kamala Harris held with dozens of members of the National Black Chambers of Commerce. Yellen said economic crises hit people of color harder and longer. She stressed that during the early days of the pandemic, African Americans were the first to lose their jobs. The recession has hit women and minorities particularly hard, with businesses owned by African Americans closing at twice the rate of their white counterparts. Pleased to bring in Life Malcolm, a community organizer and African working class representative. Life, welcome. What's your reaction to this story?
African people have always been hit hard by the colonial system of the United States of America, so it's nothing new. We've never been anything other to the United States than a resource to exploit. So the fact that the colonial, y'all call it the COVID-19, the coronavirus, we call it the colonial virus. So the colonial virus has had the same impact on us as every other thing that thing that has happened to us under this colonial system. So it's no surprise. It's really not an exciting story in my view. It's just a different way of phrasing the contradiction that we all face, all the colonial subjects in the United States face. What is important is the opportunity to get on this news outlet. Like, you know, there are not enough news outlets like Press TV that allow us to say that people who are colonial subjects in the United States and other areas around the world have to take control of our lives so that these types of things cannot have such a severe effect on us.
Do you have any optimism in life at all that maybe action perhaps might or will be taken so that black-owned businesses will not close twice at the rate of their white counterparts?
Well, I mean, like, again, that's not really important, because even if black businesses thrive, most black businesses in the United States take their money to white banks, to colonial institutions. So it doesn't matter if the black business thrives or not. What we have to...
Okay, we appear to have had a glitch there with with Life's signal. We'll try and get him back if we can. That was Life Malcolm, their community organizer from an African working class representative, joining us out of Tampa. Now, U.S. Democrats paved the way for approval of President Joe Biden's $1.9 trillion COVID-19 aid package without Republican support. The U.S. House of Representatives approved a budget outline that enables Democrats to push for Biden's coronavirus relief package in the coming weeks. The budget resolution enables Democrats to pass Biden's plan by a simple majority. Earlier, U.S. Democrats called for the quick approval of the aid package to fight back the negative impacts of the pandemic. Biden also called the current economic and health situation in the country a national emergency. That's in the wake of new signs of economic strain brought on by the continuing health crisis. The United Nations Secretary General welcomes the formation of a new interim government in Libya.
I welcome the selection by members of the Libyan Political Dialogue Forum of a unified temporary executive authority. And I call on all members of the dialogue and the Libyan and international stakeholders to respect the results of the vote. It is essential that all foreign fighters and mercenaries move first to Tripoli and Benghazi and then leave the country according to the new schedule that was defined.
Now, this comes after the UN-led forum voted on the interim government to run the war-torn country unless general elections are held in December. Turkey, which has troops on the ground in Libya, also welcomed the formation of the interim government. The North African country plunged into chaos after the 2011 ouster of longtime dictator Muammar Gaddafi. Since then, the country has been ravaged by violence amid conflicts between the two seats of power based in the cities of Tripoli and Tobruk. A fragile ceasefire agreed in October has largely held. Russia has expelled diplomats from Germany, Sweden and Poland for attending last month's protests in support of jailed opposition figure Alexei Navalny. In a statement, the foreign ministry said Moscow considers the actions of the diplomats unacceptable. Meanwhile, Sweden has reacted to the measure, calling it, quote, completely unfounded. Poland also has summoned the Russian ambassador over the decision, warning that Moscow's expulsion of a Polish diplomat would deepen the crisis in bilateral ties. In a joint virtual press conference, leaders of Germany and France have also denounced the expulsion of foreign diplomats by Moscow, with the German chancellor describing the move as unjustified.
During our meeting, we were informed of the expulsion of German, Swedish and Polish diplomats from Moscow in connection with demonstrations on Navalny. We consider this expulsion to be unjustified, and we believe this is a further step away from the rule of law noticeable in Russia right now.
With regards to the case of Navalny, I condemn very strongly, from its start to its end, what has happened. The poisoning, the terrible conditions of his return to Russia, the sanctions and the conviction, and today the expulsion of German, Polish and Swedish diplomats, which was decided by Russia.
The move by the Kremlin comes amid heightened tensions between Russia and Europe over Navalny's alleged poisoning and his recent imprisonment. He was arrested last month after returning from Germany, where he had been receiving treatment. His arrest then triggered unauthorized street protests in a number of cities. Russia has repeatedly said that Navalny's case is an internal affair and that it won't allow any foreign interference in it. Political commentator Leonid Savin believes Russia was right to expel EU diplomats, saying their presence in pro-Navalny demonstrations was illegal and undiplomatic.
The problem is that this action was illegal, and the presence of European diplomats is not a kind of diplomatic tradition. And at another hand, that it was predicted because it was interference into the Russian affairs from the West. It was kind of message to Moscow. At second, it was a kind of test of is the Mr. Putin strong and all or weak. And the third, it was kind of justification of the next tensions. And I am sure it will follow after these tensions with the European Union.
Criticism by the EU over Russia's human rights record smacks of hypocrisy. That's according to some lawmakers in the 27-nation bloc. The subject has just been debated in the European Parliament. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
There are many EU legislators who depict Russia as a dangerous adversary that needs to be restrained. They condemn the imprisonment of opposition figure Alexei Navalny and the handling of protests in Russia.
The European Union needs to send a message by not only considering new sanctions, but also by increasing our support to prosecuted, tortured, and repressed voices of the opposition and the civil society.
It's rarely highlighted by mainstream media in the West that Navalny received a prison sentence last month after returning to Russia for breaking the terms of a 2014 suspended prison sentence. Also, Western media never mentioned the global pandemic when reporting on public protests in Russia organized by Navalny supporters. Just last weekend, 500 protesters were arrested here in Brussels, and those detained made claims of police brutality. Mainstream media vilify demonstrators here and in other Western nations for breaking COVID-19 rules, while at the same time portraying protesters in Russia as heroes. The EU and US accused the Russian government of poisoning Alexei Navalny last August. Navalny was treated in Germany after the alleged murder attempt. The Kremlin denies any role and is clearly unhappy that EU authorities refuse to provide medical evidence.
It is quite impolite, mildly speaking, and it is such arrogance from cultural Europe. It seems to me unacceptable, and we categorically reject it.
There are many reasons why Brussels should try to improve relations with Moscow, some EU lawmakers insist.
Well, Russia is a capital neighbor. We cannot ignore that the longest neighbor, the longest border, it is with Russia. Russia is not only, an energy supplier. It's as well a strategical relation.
A good case in point, a number of EU nations are now scrambling to get their hands on Russia's Sputnik V COVID-19 vaccine, which is more than 90% efficacious. The EU has major vaccine supply issues. Moscow says it's happy to help. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That report brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. باید فهمیم.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و آنگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن است. دوری از قرآن است. قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 6 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ
And when mankind are mustered on Judgment Day, they will be their enemies, and they will disavow their worship. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the preceding ayahs of this surah, we said that it is a manifest error to invoke persons or objects which are unable to respond and resolve problems. In other words, only God Almighty should be invoked, since He, the Almighty Creator, answers the needs of every person. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that whatever the polytheists regard as object of worship and support will turn into their enemies on the day of resurrection, when all mankind will be gathered for the final judgment. They will disavow the idolaters. Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, whom the Christians regard as God's son, will disavow them, while the angels will disavow those polytheists who used to invoke them and consider them as partners of God. Even the inanimate idols will be empowered by God to speak on that day, and they will disavow the idolaters who used to worship them as deities. From this ayah we learn that, number one, what is worshipped in this world other than God will give witness against the worshippers and disavow them. And number two, only God Almighty is worthy of worship, and to him is the eventual return of all creatures. Now let us listen to ayahs 7 and 8 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ إِنِ افْتَرَيْتُهُ فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ كَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.
And when our manifest signs are recited to them, the faithless say of the truth when it comes to them, "This is plain magic." Do they say, "He has fabricated it?" Say, "O Prophet," to them, "should I have fabricated it, you would not avail me anything against Allah. He best knows what you gossip concerning it. He suffices as a witness between me and you, and he is the all-forgiving, the all-merciful." These ayahs refer to obduracy of the idol worshippers in acknowledging the truth of monotheism, even when the Prophet showed them clear signs of God's majesty, including the flawless words of the Noble Quran as the heavenly scripture which no human being can match or compose. Although many of them were amazed by the eloquent Arabic and fascinated by the timeless wisdom of the text, instead of believing in the message of Islam, they called it magic and accused the Prophet of sorcery. The next ayah means to say that if the polytheists deny the Noble Quran to be the words of God Almighty and accuse the Prophet of fabrication, then they should know that if such is the case, they have no power to do anything to save the Prophet from disgrace and torment in the divine court. The fact of the matter is that God Almighty is aware of each and everything, including the earnest endeavors of the Prophet to guide the people and the denial of the divine words by the disbelievers as well as their calumny. Thus, he is sufficient for the Prophet as the witness to vouch his veracity, while at the same time, he is most forgiving and most merciful to those of the polytheists who repent, rectify their wrongs, reform themselves, and return to the path of the one and only God. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, there is no ambiguity in the mission of the Prophet and heavenly scripture entrusted to him for the guidance of mankind, but some of disbelievers are intransigent. Number two, such is the flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran that many of those who initially oppose it become fascinated and admit its extraordinary power in absorbing their hearts. Number three, those who out of personal prejudice oppose the clear signs of religion ought to be careful of their intransigence that will entail painful punishment. And number four, the door of repentance is always open and God is merciful and forgiving. Now we listen to Ayah 9 of this surah.
قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, I am not a novelty among the prophets, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. I just follow whatever is revealed to me, and I am just a manifest warner. Here, God Almighty commands the prophet to tell the disbelievers that he does not differ from the prophets of the past and is a human being like the rest of mankind. In other words, before him, there were many messengers who, like all other human beings, wore clothes, ate food, married, and had children. The only difference is that the prophet, as God's representative, receives divine commandments in order to guide the people and warn them in clear terms of the consequences of their evil deeds, like disbelief, atheism, polytheism, and indulging in sins. In other words, omnipotence solely belongs to God, and the prophet does not know anything by himself and is not fully aware of the Almighty's decision regarding him or the fate of others unless informed by God. In short, the prophet is totally obedient to divine revelation. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the mission and goal of all the prophets of God has been the same throughout history, inviting people to monotheism, warning them of the consequences of evil, giving tidings of divine rewards for their faith and virtuous deeds, and confirming the veracity of each other's message. Number two, those who assume leadership in society should speak honestly to the people and not claim what they are not able to do. And number three, the prophets preach their message with kindness and love for everyone in order to ensure their welfare in mortal life and salvation in the hereafter. Now let us listen to Ayah 10 of Surah Ahqaf as the concluding ayah of this week's edition.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ إن الله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين.
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, tell me if it is from Allah and you disbelieve in it, and a witness to it from among the Israelites has testified to its like and believed in it while you are disdainful of it. Indeed, Allah does not guide the wrongdoing lot. This ayah informs the pagan Arabs of the universal nature of the mission of Islam, which is not limited to Arabia, but is for the benefit of all mankind, including the Israelites to whom God had earlier sent a long line of prophets, who foretold about the advent of the last and greatest prophets in Arabia from the progeny of Prophet Ishmael, the firstborn son of Prophet Abraham. It means to tell the pagan Arabs in clear words of their disbelief in God's revelation, the Noble Quran, despite the fact that its flawless message is in the most eloquent Arabic. While from amongst the Israelites living in Arabia, a witness has testified to its veracity and believed in it on the basis of the earlier heavenly revealed scriptures. You, the Arabs, are arrogantly ignorant and disdainful of the Noble Quran, and indeed those who indulge in such intransigence in spite of the manifest realities will be left to themselves without further benefit of divine guidance. It is said the Israelite referred in this ayah was Abdullah ibn Salam, who was one of the Jewish ascetics and scholars who, on the basis of the Torah, testified the veracity of the Noble Quran as divine revelation. While many of the Jews, despite acknowledging its contents, refused to believe in Islam. From this ayah we learn the following points. Number one, while speaking with the opponents, instead of insistence on our opinion, we should say, study and research. If it is right, accept it, because if you do not, you will end in painful punishment. Number two, the main root of disbelief is arrogance towards truth rather than ignorance and negligence. And number three, standing against truth and rightfulness of the Noble Quran is a grave sin.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad. I am Javed Akbari and we are going to talk about Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi. This is, of course, a book written by Allama Tabatabai, who is one of the great scholars. And Sunan al-Nabi is about the narrations of the Prophet and conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. The Quran is the book of guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In the religion of Islam, most of the actions and deeds, especially the acts of worship, are accompanied by some etiquette and special manners. There is a report from Ibn Abbas who says that whenever the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited سَبِّحَ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى or chapter 87 of the Holy Quran, because this is the chapter Al-A'la, which begins with سَبِّحَ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, and whenever he recited this chapter, he would say سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى. Okay, he would say it when he recited this chapter. Now, this teaches us the adab, the etiquette of reciting the Holy Quran and reciting the different verses of the Holy Quran. We discussed in the previous episode that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to recite the Musabbihat. And he used to recite Surat Al-Mulk, Surat Alif Lam Mim, or Surah Sajda, which is Surah 32 of the Holy Quran. As I said, these are the surahs which the Holy Prophet recited every now and then, because he liked either like those verses, or because there are secrets behind these verses, and there are tremendous rewards for reciting these verses, and that was why the Holy Prophet recited them. So let's go further ahead. When the Prophet recited Sabbih Hasmi Rabbikal A'la, he would say Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. Okay, and this tradition, this report has also been transmitted by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. In Ad-Dur al-Manthur, written by Suyuti, there's a report from Abi Umama. Suyuti is a Sunni scholar, and he has written a book, a very well-known book, titled Ad-Dur al-Manthur. Now, there in this book, there is a report from Abi Umama, who said, I prayed with the Holy Prophet. Obviously, Abi Umama was one of the companions of the Holy Prophet. And he says that I prayed with the Holy Prophet after his last pilgrimage, Hajjatul Wada. And he used to frequently recite, La Uqsimu Bi Yawmi Al-Qiyamah. Now, Surah Al-Qiyamah is Surah 75 of the Holy Quran. And when he recited this Surah of the Holy Quran, he would recite this also. Alaysa dhalika biqadirin ala an yuhya al-mawta. Is he not able to give life to the dead? This is also in the same Surah Al-Qiyamah, Surah 35. When he recited this Surah of the Quran in the very chapter, then he would immediately say, Bala, wa ana ala dhalika min ash-shahidin. Yes, indeed. And I am a witness to this. Now, this verse of the Holy Quran, أَلَيْسَ ذَلَكَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُحْيَيَ الْمَوْتَىٰ, this is a question directed to the reader of the Holy Quran, that is God not able to revive the dead or to give life to the dead?
Arm of one true love taught me to never judge. Now all I is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa
Mustafa.
If you understand this Quran, of course you will, in your heart, you will admit and you will confess that of course God is the one who gives lives to the dead. God is the one who creates. God is the one who sustains. Now the Prophet, when he came and reached, and when he recited this verse of the Holy Quran, he would say, Bala, indeed, wa ana ala dhalika min shahideen. I'm a witness to this. The verse is actually a reminder of the fact that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He creates and He gives life. And He it is who takes back the life. هُوَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتِ فَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Chapter Al-Ghafir, Ayah 68, Chapter 40. هو الذي يحيي ويميت فإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. He it is who gives life and brings death. So when he decrees an affair, he only says to it, be and it is. Okay? So there is no doubt as to the fact that it is Allah alone who gives life and who takes back the life. Okay? Now this is one of the code of conduct. This is one of the manners associated with the recitation of the Holy Quran, that when we recite the Holy Quran, we should understand it and we should confess it, we should acknowledge it with our heart, and we should testify it. Of course, it's not obligatory to do all this, but it is recommendation. Adab is not always obligatory. Some of the adab are obligatory, some of the etiquettes are obligatory, others are recommended. Now there is also another report from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas was also one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who said when the Holy Prophet would recite the ayah, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and the soul and he who made it perfect, then he inspired it, understand what is right and what is wrong. When the Holy Prophet recited this verse, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, he would stop and then say, اللهم آتِ نفسي تقواها وزكاها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. O Allah, give my soul piety and God consciousness and purify it, for you are the best of those who purify it. You are its Lord and Master. Okay? So, to put it in a nutshell, to make a long story short, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when he recited this verse of chapter 40, verse 68, okay, he would say, when he recited, هُوَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيدُ, when he recited, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, then he would say, اللَّهُمَّ آتِ نَفْسِي تَقْوَاهَا, O Allah, give my soul piety. وَزَكَّاهَا أَنْتَ خَيْرٌ مَنْ زَكَاهَا, and you purify it because you are the best of those who purify it. أَنْتَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا, you are it is Lord and you are it is Master. Okay, so the Prophet, peace be upon him, would testify to whatever Allah the Almighty said to says or in the Holy Quran. He would acknowledge by confirming it, by testifying to it. And of course the Holy Prophet would do this while he was in Sana'a. Okay, this is what we read in Sunan An-Nabi, written by Allama Tabatabai. May Allah bless his soul. Inshallah, we will further discuss this, the adab of reciting the Holy Quran, in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
By now, the world that does not watch Fox News knows that very early on, Donald Trump was aware of the dangers of this pandemic, but refused to act because it might make him look weak, says William Rivers Pitt, senior editor and lead columnist, in an article titled, Americans did not lose loved ones and normal life to COVID. They were stolen. Stay tuned for the details, please. There is a great deal of talk about loss as Americans slug into the newest month of this long COVID winter. The lost lives, more than 441,000 people in the U.S. alone, are top of mind. The loss of livelihoods as businesses crumble under the weight of the pandemic. The loss of food and home security, a new truth for so many as hunger and eviction talk, millions of people everywhere. Yet, loss itself is a passive word. It's what happens to your lap when you stand up. Proof is gone. The fact of the matter is, those lives, livelihoods, and bare sense of security at the table and in the home were not lost. They were stolen from Americans over a deliberate run of months that saw the previous administration ignore, obfuscate, and outright lie about the quiet massacre that continues to devour the U.S. By now, the world that does not watch Fox News knows that very early on, Donald Trump was aware of the dangers of this pandemic, but refused to act because it might make him look weak. Moves to curb the spread of the virus, such as invoking the Defense Production Act, were not deployed because they were deemed ideologically unsound. How can government be an agent of positive good if government is the problem? According to Ronald Reagan, there is no squaring this circle. They allowed base capitalist motives to drive the bus, for no other reason than to avoid making capitalism look bad. But the vaccines, Trump's defenders will bray. We got them done so fast. We did that, that happened. The push to see these vaccines into existence is commendable. And the fact that the science and medical communities actually pulled it off is nothing short of astonishing. This is not to be denied. Yet, that's the one thing Trump and his people actively did to curtail this thing. Everything else, all the other necessities like testing, contact tracing, masks, and fundamentally responsible leadership by example, all were left to rot by the roadside for purely personal and political reasons. When the Biden administration came into the White House, they discovered that Operation Warp Speed, the plan to get vaccines massively distributed, was little more than a few wisps of smoke. Shipments of vaccine are spoiling because there was no network to distribute them. The elderly are made to wait in day-long lines to receive the shots. Communities of color are finding themselves far at the back of the line. Across the U.S., the Trump-fed hope that the vaccine would save Americans and his re-election hopes crashed headlong into the reality that we can't get the vaccine because Trump's people failed to organize the process. That, amazingly enough, is not even the worst part. Top Trump officials actively lobbied Congress to deny state governments any extra funding for the COVID-19 vaccine rollout last fall. Reports the scientific news journal Stat, despite frantic warnings from state officials that they didn't have the money they needed to ramp up a massive vaccination operation. Without the extra money, states spent last October and November rationing the small pot of federal dollars they had been given. And when vaccines began shipping in December, states seemed woefully underprepared. Reaction from those affected by this wrecking nonsense was swift. On December 4th, the Association of State and Territorial Health Officials and the Association of Immunization Managers sent a harsh letter to Surgeon General Jerome Adams. Recent communications by senior administration officials to Congress indicate that this administration and some members of Congress do not support a request for substantial additional resources for vaccine administration and infrastructure. We believe that it is neither a partisan nor political statement to share the very obvious fact that the vaccination of 33 million Americans safely and effectively will take far more than $340 million currently allocated to local, state, and territorial governmental public health agencies. Not only did they ignore and disdain the threat of COVID-19, not only did they comprehensively fail to prepare for the necessities of vaccination distribution, they actively lobbied to strip funding from states that were trying to get things organized. We need to stop talking about loss when it comes to the Trump administration's handling of COVID-19. Dining at a restaurant, going to a concert, taking kids to the park, crowding around a family table for a holiday meal, all the mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, wives, husbands, and friends who are gone forever. These were not lost. They were stolen. Never forget that and never forgive it.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.